And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're continuing to read in that section of the New Testament. We'll be reading verses 37 through 45 this morning. And in our sermon, we'll be looking at the last three verses in that passage, verses 43, 44, and 45. And we have been finding that Jesus' friends, his disciples, are discovering that Jesus doesn't quite fit with their expectations. Is he a teacher? Well, yes, he is, but he has some unexpected lessons for his disciples. Could he be the Messiah? Well, if he is, he's certainly rather different from the Messiah they were anticipating. And this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we discover the disciples' preconception about the Lord Jesus experiencing another blow. And Luke describes that for us. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 37, continuing through to verse 45. Listen, this is the word of our God. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded in these verses that we need your help to understand the word of your truth. And so here we are this morning, standing, sitting in your presence as those who come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of experience, all kinds of ability. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be the great leveler. We ask that he would instruct our minds, that he would teach our hearts. And we pray that we would be glad because here we have met, here we have seen the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, school is back. Maybe we shouldn't even mention that. Maybe you're looking back on the last session of school, and oh yeah, there were some highlights, but there were some kind of some periods that were a little bit more difficult, a little bit more challenging, and now we're bracing for a new season of instruction. Well, for Jesus' disciples, school is back. Luke doesn't spell it out for us, but there's actually a period of time between the incident, the healing of the that little boy that Luke describes for us in the earlier part of our passage. There's actually a period of time between that and verses 44 and 45. And Mark tells us that during that time, Jesus and the disciples were passing through Galilee. And it may very well have been that during that time, the disciples looked back on their experiences and said, "Well, yes, we had some mess-ups and some flubs. There were the high points and the low points, but we've got this discipleship thing all under control now. We've got it down. The Lord Jesus, we'll let him do his thing, and we will bask in the glories of his celebrity. And yes, we'll ride his coattails to fame and success. We've got it figured out. And it's at that point the disciples have their back-to-school moment, because they discover from Jesus that they actually still have rather a lot to learn. Now, boys and girls, these are grown men. They're big people. And they need to learn some things about the Lord Jesus. It's not just little people who need to know about Jesus and who are learning about Jesus. Big people, mummies and daddies, elders and pastors need to be learning about the Lord Jesus. It's not just a question of a level of maturity. Even those who might have arrived at a level of spiritual maturity, they're still learning as well. Oftentimes, not so much the new theology, but how to take those theological, those biblical truths and work them out in the challenging situations that Jesus brings across our paths. And then it may be that you're here this morning and really you just kind of don't know very much about the Lord Jesus. Well, if that's the case, you're in good company. We want you to learn with us and learn with the disciples as Jesus shows the disciples something new about himself. The passage that we had before us this morning fairly bristles with questions, doesn't it? All kinds of questions are triggered in the minds of the disciples. And we want to step back from the passage, verses 43, actually the second half of verse 43, verse 44, verse 45, 2.5 verses. We want to step back just a little bit from those verses and consider some of the questions that are triggered by verses like these, so that we can have a better understanding of who Jesus is, and so we can have a better understanding of what it means to be his disciples, people who are learning about the Lord Jesus. And of course, we remember that the last few verses of our passage come immediately after this astonishing miracle that Jesus has just performed. And one question that we might ask is, well, surely Jesus is just a worker of miracles. He's a doer of good deeds. And while we might say, surely Jesus is just a doer of good deeds, we'd want to qualify that immediately, because these are not just any good deeds. These are absolutely astonishing and amazing good deeds. Verse 43, right in the very middle, we're told that everyone was marveling at everything he was doing. Jesus didn't just do one or two rather impressive things. Jesus performed deed after deed, miracle after miracle, that left people astonished and amazed. In fact, at the end of our passage last Lord's Day, the beginning of verse 43, they were all marveling at the majesty of God. They were marveling, they were astonished at the majesty of God. They were marveling, they were astonished at all the things that Jesus was doing. Absolutely. There's no question that Jesus was performing striking deeds. There's no question that Jesus was compassionate toward people who were in need. And in fact, when Peter, few years later on, Peter is teaching a Roman officer named Cornelius, teaching Cornelius and his family about Jesus. And these are people who really know almost next to nothing about the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter says that the Lord Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good deeds and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about in the power of God doing good deeds. And we say, ah, that's the kind of God I want. A God who sponsors good deeds. A God who cares for people who are needy. A God who is supportive of relieving the needs of those who are in difficulty. If I were to ask you this morning to, in your mind, say what kind of God you want. And you may be here this morning as someone who is not persuaded of the God of Scripture. You may be here this morning as someone who really knows nothing about the Lord Jesus except what we've already said in the few minutes we've been together. You might be wondering just what's all this about. If I were to ask you, what does your heart desire in the person of God? You would probably say, I want a God that cares. I want a God that's compassionate. I want a God who sees and who acts on behalf of people who are needy. You might even deny that such a God exists, but in your heart of hearts, that's the kind of God that your heart cries out for. That's the kind of God that you yearn for, a God who's compassionate, a God who cares, a God who's who looks on those who were needy. And that's just when the disciples have their back-to-school moment, because it's at that point, Luke tells us, it's at that point that as they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Now, Luke is establishing a contrast. While they are all marveling at everything Jesus has done, and there's Luke describing the crowds, there's Luke describing the multitudes. Jesus' deeds are not done in a corner. There were lots of people who were witnesses to them. There were lots of people who were amazed. While they were all marveling, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. In other words, it's not enough just to see Jesus as someone who cares, who is compassionate, who performs good deeds, someone who is compassionate. There is something else that needs to be known. And now, in the face of the signs that people have seen, Jesus says you need to listen to some words that will instruct you as to what those signs represent. And yes, Jesus' miracles are signs. That's how John characterizes them in his gospel. He speaks of them as signs. In fact, John says, if you're amazed by the things that are written down in my gospel, John's gospel, or the other three gospels, because John was likely the last of the gospels to be written, if you're amazed by those signs, those acts of the Lord Jesus, actually, he did many, many more that there wasn't even time and space to write down. But, says John in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these things are written down in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, this miracle and all the other miracles are signs directing you to the reality that Jesus is the saving Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer. Don't stop at the sign. Don't be amazed at the signs. And yes, be amazed at the signs, because they are marvelous. And Jesus, as the worker of those signs, is to be praised and celebrated as God. But don't stop there with amazement. Don't stop there with wonderment. Go forward to know Jesus by faith. Don't stop with the sign. Meet, embrace, believe in, trust the Savior who performed such signs. You've maybe had the experience of traveling to some of the great national parks across the country. And if you've had that experience, you'll know that not only are those parks indescribably breathtaking, but as you approach them, before you even reach the ranger station, you'll see by the side of the road a great big sign announcing such and such national park. And some of those signs are pretty impressive. They're pretty spectacular. And as I've had occasion from time to time to drive past those signs, I've seen cars parked. and people standing around the sign having their photograph taken. Good for them. But, I really hope that they get back in their car and go up the road to experience what the signs point to. Here are the signs. You need to go forward from the signs to experience what? To experience who the signs point to. Was Jesus just a doer of good deeds? Not just a doer of good deeds. What then? What was Jesus' mission? What is Jesus' mission? That's what comes into focus in verse 44 as we move on through our passage. And we said, yes, there is a contrast. Luke is setting up for us a contrast. And Jesus speaks to his disciples. And as he speaks to his disciples, he captures something of that contrast. He says to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. Isn't that a lovely expression? It's a Greek idiom. It's one of those turns of phrase. We might say, listen up. We might say, put your ears on. We might, if we're being a little bit more formal, we might say, now hear this. It's an indication that Jesus is about to say something very important. And the disciples need to be focused on what Jesus is saying. The Greek actually says, put these words in your ears. Now, I don't know about you, that kind of conjures up in my mind the image of someone putting in their sound-canceling earpieces. Or maybe you've seen someone with those great big sound-canceling, noise-excluding headphones, and you put those on, you put those into your ears, and you connect wirelessly, and now you hear a voice, and everything else is excluded. You are focused on the voice. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. Put these words in your ears. Give me your full attention. Now, let me stop just there, and let me bring out for you the lesson that's so very important. If you want to know who Jesus is, you need to listen to what Jesus has to say about himself. You need to listen to Jesus himself. Earlier in our passage, when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, back in verse 35, they heard the voice of the Father speak from heaven. Remember, we've got a Trinitarian God, a triune God. The Father speaks from heaven of the Son. This is my beloved Son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. God himself tells us that we're to listen to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus? It's possible that you're listening to people talk about Jesus, some of them perhaps talking rather skeptically, talking rather cynically, talking rather disparagingly about the Lord Jesus. You need to listen to what Jesus has to say about himself. You may be listening to what the popular preachers say. You might be something of a philosopher and listening to what the philosophers say. You might be listening to what cynics or skeptics say. You might be listening to what your unbelieving friends say. Listen to Jesus. Our shorter catechism tells us Jesus is the great prophet who by his word and spirit reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. You need to listen to Jesus. God himself tells you that you are to listen to Jesus. Now that, of course, you can flesh that lesson out in lots of practical ways. It means, for one thing, you're going to come to be in the place where God's word is preached. You're going to make it your business to find out about Jesus by being where his word is preached, by being among his people. You're going to make it your business to find out about Jesus by reading his word, maybe even by going to someone and asking for their help. Where do I start? The Bible is a big book. How do I get into it? Would you recommend a good starting place? Could we read the Bible together? Or here's what I've been reading. Can you help me understand? That's what we read of someone doing early in the book of Acts. He's reading from the passage that Mitch read for us earlier. He says, he speaks to Philip. He says, I need help to understand this. Who's the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Is he speaking about someone else? He asked for help. Philip, who was God's appointed teacher, Jesus instructed him. So, yes, we need to, and yes, coming into those practical things, we need to have a certain attitude, not an attitude of skepticism. The attitude that we prayed about earlier in our service, when we prayed together from Psalm 119, isn't that right? Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. You see, let your word counsel me, let it instruct me. There's an attitude of submissiveness there. Put false ways far from me. Teach me from your precepts. You see, put away the false ideas, the false ways. Teach me from your word. That's talking about repentance. Sometimes we need to repent of notions that we have. We need to be ready to let go of ideas that we've cherished and allow the Lord Jesus to teach us from his word. And of course, we know that Jesus, Holy Spirit, empowers the word. So that as we listen to Jesus speak for himself in the Bible, what did we say? Jesus, as our prophet, shows us, reveals to us by his word and spirit. You see, you might say, well, my understanding is limited. I'm not intellectually really accomplished. I don't have a great deal of education. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps, who enables us to understand God's word. And so Paul says with great confidence in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. As you submit yourself to hearing Jesus speak through his word, that faith that you perhaps aren't even sure if it's there, that faith begins to spring up and begins to grow and develop. So Jesus says, you need to set aside your preconceptions about who I am. You need to put these words in your ears. And Jesus goes on, doesn't he? The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. It's a play on words. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's about to be delivered. He's about to be betrayed. The disciples would have understood what Jesus was saying. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And that's just perhaps where the disciples' perception of the Messiah comes under attack, because that's not really the kind of Messiah that they were hoping for, a Messiah who gets betrayed, who becomes susceptible to the depredations, the machinations, the scheming, the conniving, the injustice of men. Matthew Henry says that far from living in honor, Jesus is going to die in disgrace. That doesn't sound like a winning message, does it? And yet Jesus has already introduced the disciples to that way of thinking. Back earlier in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. What will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? And Jesus sets himself before his disciples as someone who's going to experience humiliation, someone who's going to experience suffering, yes, someone who's going to experience injustice, mistreatment, torture, murder. Jesus is going to be well able to identify with all the difficult experiences we have because Jesus has been there and he has done that. And the disciples were hoping to follow in the footsteps of someone who was leading them to triumph and to a great and marvelous coronation in Jerusalem. And they discover that Jesus is actually leading them to a place of humiliation, betrayal, and death. That's where our ideas about what it is to be a follower of Jesus need to be reshaped. Because, yes, we do need to deny ourselves. We do need to humble ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus. We need to die to ourselves. We need to allow our ambitions to be crucified, our goals to be set aside, so that our concern is that the Lord Jesus be glorified. Charles Spurgeon says, "For man, Jesus came. By man, Jesus was betrayed. By man, Jesus died." And of course, Isaiah, in the words that we read earlier, reminds us, he takes it from there, doesn't he? And Isaiah explains that it was for our transgressions that he was pierced. It was for our iniquities that he was crushed. It's the chastisement, it's by his chastisement that we experience healing and peace. What a lesson for the disciples to learn. What a lesson to get their minds around. The Messiah, the Savior, hasn't just come to do good deeds. He has come to die for his people. He has come to take the place of sinners. He has come to do far more than we might ask or imagine. Things that are pictured for us on this table, spread in our presence today. And Paul says, the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the message of this message about Jesus' cross, and yes, of course, closely linked to it, because we can never think about the cross without the resurrection. We can never think about Jesus' burial without thinking about him being raised from the dead. We can never think about Jesus dying in humiliation without thinking of him ascending in triumph. We can never think about him dying on the cross without remembering that he will come in glory. It's all of a piece. And Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, the power of God for eternal life. Amazing. Why did Jesus come? What was his mission? He came in order that he might die. And the disciples don't get it. Did you notice that? The disciples don't get it. The disciples, says Luke. Preaching's harder than you might think. Luke says the disciples did not understand. Matthew does say that they were distressed. Okay, so ignorance is not bliss. Okay, for the disciples, their ignorance, their lack of understanding goes hand in hand with fearfulness and goes hand in hand with distress. They don't understand, and yet Jesus is ready to teach. He is the teacher. He is a teacher. He is the great teacher of his people. And the disciples, they're not getting it. They're not understanding it. And you say, and we read on. Did you notice what Luke says? They didn't understand the saying. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. You say, yes, the disciples, they were great Calvinists. They were great Calvinists. They realized that they had smacked up against the sovereignty of God. This is concealed from them, and there's no way they can get at it. They're left in their ignorance. Have you ever heard people say something like that? God's sovereign. So if you don't know who Jesus is, there's no hope for you. But Luke explains, they didn't ask him. And if we see in these verses the sovereignty of God, we see also in this the responsibility of human beings. They did not ask. They may not have understood, but they failed to ask. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, speaks God's word to people who are in a very difficult and distressful, a very frightening and fear-inducing situation. And God says, ask of me, and I will teach you great and wonderful things that you have not known. Or as James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Jesus invites us to ask him. So that means that when we come to God's word, it's very appropriate for us to ask for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand. Isn't that what Jesus promised his church? When I'm ascended, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will lead you into all of the truth. The Holy Spirit directs us, leads us, gives us understanding. We come to church praying that as God's word is preached, that God's word will speak to us, that the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus and help us to understand who he is. And the disciples, well, why did they not ask Jesus? Why were they willing to remain distressed and fearful? Well, I'm guessing that the disciples sensed that there was some bad news. Sounds like bad news, doesn't it? The Son of Man being handed over to men. Sure sounds like bad news. But had they asked the Lord Jesus about that, they might have discovered that bad news led into good news. In fact, we could say that the bad news was even worse than they thought. But the good news was even better than they had dreamed. And just reflect on that for a moment, because that's the gospel, isn't it? The bad news is actually a lot worse than you can imagine. Your condition as someone who has not attained to the righteous standard of God, your condition is much more perilous than you might imagine. The fate that stands before you is much more dire than you can even comprehend. It's like when the doctor pulls out the test results and we're afraid to ask because we think this might not be good news. The bad news is bad. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come in order to die in the place of those who trust in him. That's the good news. That the Lord Jesus gives life to those who place their trust in him, who accept him as their substitute, who is able to look at bread broken and wine and say, This represents the body of the Lord Jesus, a body that was broken for me, broken in my place. I deserved the torment. I deserved the torture. Jesus accepted that, the blood, the lifeblood that was poured out. I'm the one who was under sentence of death as a sinner. Jesus is the one who gave his life in my place. The disciples were afraid to ask. They were fearful, they were distressed, and they were ignorant. Make it your business to understand the Lord Jesus. Make it your business to know who Jesus is, because who Jesus is the best of good news for people like me and you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do ask that the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus might be our instructor, that he would be our teacher this morning, that we would learn from your word the things that we need to know about Jesus, the Savior whom you have sent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.